Kings of Judah, and the king we're going to be studying tonight is King Amaziah. King Amaziah. Now, I didn't get the opportunity to do this. I've done it, but I was going to get the Jeremy to type it out for you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go back and list every king we've covered so far, and then right on the next side, put the one life lesson from each king, so that you can think your way through the book. Okay, and I'll keep adding to that as we go on. So I got that done. I just got to have Jeremy type it up. I'd do it, but I just didn't have the opportunity. No, I'd do it. I don't have enough sense to do it. I'd do it. So I'm going to have him type it up for me. He knows how to bring in programs up and things in order to do that for me. So I done it by hand. And so he's going to put it. He's going to do that for me. So I'll have that for you, Lord willing, next week. So King Amaziah is who we're going to look at this evening. I'm going to give you an outline for the chapter. I don't know if I'll deal with every point. I'm mainly going to cover the life lesson that I want you to learn about this particular king. Verses 1 through 4, not wholehearted. You can write this down. This will be the outline. Verses 1 through 4 is not wholehearted. Not wholehearted. Write that down. Verses 5 through 13, victory over Edom. He goes into battle against Edom and wins a great victory because of God, because of his God. Then he does something very goofy. He brings back the idols of Edom and sets them up in Judah. That was pretty goofy, wouldn't you think? They wasn't able to deliver them out of the hands of the God of Israel. You bring him gods back and set them up. That's what the prophet told him. And he rejected the words of the prophet. So, victory over Edom, verses 5 through 13. Verses 14 through 16, turning to idols. You see, he turns to idols in verses 14 through 16. Okay? Then verses 17 through 28, pride and death. 17 through 28, pride and death. And that's what you're going to see in the rest of it. So, that's a pretty good division. Let me go ahead and give it to you again. 1 through 4, not wholehearted. 5 through 13, victory over Edom. Verses 14 through 16, turning to idols. Verses 17 through 28, pride and death. Each one of them with three words, just so you can remember it. You remember those four things, and I'll get you through the text. The life lesson I'm going to give you tonight is the danger of heart trouble. The danger of heart trouble. There was something the matter with Amaziah's heart. Something the matter with Amaziah's heart, and that's what we're going to notice mainly about his life. Now, the key to him is seen in verses 1 and 2. It says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. Now, watch this, folks. Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. If we stopped there, everything would be fine, wouldn't it? But not with a perfect heart. The idea of not having a perfect heart, that of course indicates that he had heart trouble. His heart wasn't perfect, that means it wasn't right as it should have been with God. It wasn't complete. We might call it half-hearted. It wasn't a total devotion to the Lord. It was split, you see. So he wasn't perfect. He didn't have a perfect heart with the Lord. And what he would do is basically like his dad did. He did good for a while. He did some good things. Remember, his dad did some good things in the beginning. But after a while, what happened is he departed away from the Lord. His dad did that. You can see others of the kings of Judah that does the same thing. They will begin to do good in the beginning, and they'll do that for a while, and then they'll depart from God. Folks, that's nothing new, is it? That isn't anything new. I've pastored for 28 years. I've seen that for years. I've seen people come in and make professions of faith and start and do a lot of good things. And then I've seen them just absolutely, just like a total different person, just turn off totally from the things of the Lord and not want nothing to do with God anymore. Just begin to serve the world and the things of the world. And I'm thinking, my, what's wrong with Elizabeth that someone would get so turned off on it that they'd walk away? What was wrong with me that they became so disheartened that they walked away from the Lord? Could we have possibly done something different that would have kept them? No, in many cases, the problem is not with you, and the problem is not with me. The problem is with their heart. And that's in the case of Amaziah. That was Amaziah. That was his problem, is he had heart trouble. And that's what the life lesson is about him, is the danger of heart trouble. Now, people have that even today. Now, I want to show you in the New Testament how this fits in with a total look at the Scriptures. If you would, turn to the book of Luke chapter 8. And you know these things because I've showed you these things in the past. I'm going to tell you tonight, folks, if a person's heart's not right with God, they will walk away from the Lord. They may reform their lives, they may do good for a while, but eventually, if their heart's not right, they'll leave. And they'll go back to the world. They never lost their salvation, folks. They never was truly saved to start with. That's the difference between. And people will look at them and say, oh, I remember when I was in church. I remember how they used to sing and praise God. And now they're out getting drunk and serving the world. They lost their salvation. No. Something wrong with the heart. That's what I want you to see. The New Testament indicates the same thing. If a person's heart's not right with God, they will depart from Him. They will depart from Him. You got to be right, folks. When you're talking about being right with God, you're talking about being right here. Being right in your heart. Being true in your heart. In the book of Luke chapter 8, this is our first text, the parable of the sower. And I'm going to have to explain that just a little bit. But in the parable of the sower, it's also called the parable of the soils. That's probably the best way to describe it. You all know it because I've went over it plenty of times, but I'm going to have to do it for the sake of those who might not know it. In the parable of the sower, you have a picture of a farmer. And you might see people plant grass. You might sometimes walk in my front yard, and I might be out there doing this right here, and I'm sowing seed. And what it does in the parable of the sower, it has a picture of different ground that the seed goes on. Some of it goes amongst rocky ground. Some of it goes amongst weedy ground. And some of it goes where the birds out where it's supposed to go, and the birds comes and plucks it up. Then some of it goes on good ground. Each type of ground pictures a different response that people have to the gospel message whenever they hear it. Some people are like the people that receive the seed on stony ground. They grow up. I mean, they spring up. They make professions of faith in the Lord. But when trouble comes and trial comes, like the sun, they just wither away. In other words, they don't last. Why don't they last? Because there's something wrong with the heart. Now, the other type is types that spring up, and they do good for a while, and then they're amongst thorns. And what happens is they come up, and then the thorns come in, and they choke them out. Remember, I used the illustration in times past of my rose bush in the backyard. I had the prettiest rose bush in the world. It was huge. It got a vine on it, some type of vine on it. And you know that vine choked that whole thing out until it killed it. I kept trying to kill the vine, but I never could get down and get its root. I was afraid I'd root up and kill the rose bush, but eventually that thorn, that weed, killed that rose bush. Well, that's the way a lot of people do. They spring up and they do good for a while. But it says in Luke chapter 8, riches and cares and different things comes in and chokes them out, and they become unfruitful. So each type of ground represents a response that people have to the gospel message. Now notice what it has in Luke chapter 8. Those that go on good ground, notice what it says in verse 15. They that are on the good ground are they which with an honest and a good what? See, an honest and a good heart. The different kinds of ground represents different types of heart. Why did the others grow up and fade away? Why did the others grow up and wither away? There was something wrong with the heart. The ground is just a picture of a person's heart. If you have a good heart, if you've received the gospel in a good heart that's been prepared by the Lord and the Holy Spirit, it says, having a good heart, having heard the word, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience, which means endurance. It means they last. So when people walk away from the Lord and go back to the world and turn their back on God, you see people all the time, I used to be a Christian, now I'm an atheist. Well, you never was a Christian. There was something wrong with your heart the day that you were saved. You say, well, why do you say that? Because this text tells me there was. A good heart endures. A good heart lasts. There's people just exactly like Amaziah. There's people just like him. They do good things for a while, but their heart is not perfect, and they walk away from the Lord. Okay? So there's something wrong with the heart. Let's show you a couple more examples of it. You care? There's one more, and I'll have to look for this one. It just came to mind here. And I think it's in Acts chapter 8. Sure would be embarrassing if I can't find it. But I'll do, yeah, I found it, thank God. Because I want to give you an example of this fella. Have y'all ever heard of Simon the Sorcerer? Raise your right hand if you heard of Simon the Sorcerer. Well, I'm going to have to talk about him too then, ain't a little bit. Simon the Sorcerer was a man that was preached to by Philip. Philip the Evangelist in Acts chapter 8. He went down to Samaria. Philip preached there. And buddy, you talk about revival breaking out. That he was the first preacher to go down there probably since Jesus went there in John chapter 4. Because the Jews hated the Samaritans. He didn't want nothing to do with a Samaritan. So Philip went down there and he preaches, and there's a great host of people that are saved. And there was a guy there that was the big cheese there before he got there. He deceived people with a lot of the miracles that he did. And his name was Simon. That's the reason why he's called Simon the Sorcerer. Look down at verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. Okay, he was, verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So you remember I said he was the big cheese? He was. Till Philip got there, preached the gospel, the Holy Spirit opened hearts and began to save souls. Well, you know what Simon did? He jumped on the bandwagon, Billy Wick. He made a profession of faith in Jesus just like everybody else did. You know what else he got done to him? Look what it says in verse 12. It says, when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus, and they were baptized, both men and women, then Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized. Everybody see it? Now, if we stop with that verse, everything would be great, wouldn't it? But we don't stop with that verse. As you get on down into the text, Philip laid hands on them, or the apostles laid hands on them, and the power of the Spirit fell over them. And give them certain abilities to do certain miraculous powers. And he came upon them. Notice what it says down in the text. Just go ahead and read that. Hard to read pieces. It says, now when the apostles, verse 14, which were at Jerusalem, heard what Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. And when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive. I should have said that. Might receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit comes upon them when the apostles come down. I think the reason for that was so the apostles to accredit the gospel going to the Samaritans. I think that was the purpose of that. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Everybody got that? When Simon saw, this is Simon the sorcerer, now having made a profession of faith and got baptized, when he saw him laying hands on the apostles, and the Holy Ghost was given, he offered the money. He wanted to buy that gift. What was motivating his heart, folks? I want that gift. I want to be the big cheese again. I want to be able to lay hands on people and they receive the Holy Spirit. You see what was motivating him? Look what Simon Peter tells this man. Peter said, thy money perish with you. That's strong words, folks. When you tell someone they're going to perish, that's the strongest words you can use for somebody. Thy money perish with you, because thou hast thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Notice what it says. For thy, what's it say? Thy heart is not right. Anybody see it? Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. You say, well, what happened to him? He made a profession and got baptized. It wasn't real. His heart was the same as it was before. He was just as much a covetous sinner as he was before. No, he didn't lose his salvation. He never had a changed heart to start with. And when someone doesn't have a changed heart to start with, they'll last a while and then they'll walk away from it. What's the matter with them? They're just like Amaziah or Amaziah, I say it two different ways. They're just like him. Their heart was not perfect. If someone's heart is not right, just like in the parable of the sower, just like Simon the sorcerer, they'll last a while and they'll leave. They'll last a while and they'll go right back to the world and go back just the way they were before. No, they didn't lose it. They just never had it. And I'm basing that on the Word of God. Look at 1 John 2 says they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out from us that they may make it manifest that they were not of us. Let me give you one more for further proof. Let's do that. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Now you all remember that when the children of Israel, Moses led them up out of Egypt. Everybody in the house remember that? He led a generation, probably 600,000 men, probably 3 or 4 million people. Led them out into a desert. They got to see all 10 plagues that God brought to the Egyptians. They got to see the Red Sea parted. I couldn't imagine that. Remember this, down at the Red Sea, mountains and mountains on this side, and Pharaoh's army coming behind them. They couldn't get out, and the Lord parted the Red Sea for them to go through. Walk through on dry land. They got to drink water out of a rock that God provided miraculously so that they would have to drink. They got to gather the manna every morning so that they would have food. And God fed 3 million people for 40 years with manna. Isn't it awesome? Shoes never wore out on their feet. We could talk on and on what God did for them. He led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He was so good to them. But yet, when they got right down ready to go up into the land of Canaan, they departed from the Lord. And over again, you can see how they became unfaithful and disobeyed God. It was a pattern in their lives for the most part, for most of them. God was so displeased with that generation that came up out of Egypt that only the ones 20 years old and over were allowed to enter the promised land. The rest of them died in the wilderness. 20 years old and under were allowed to go into the land of Canaan. The rest died in the wilderness with the exception of two men, Joshua and Caleb. They were permitted to go in because they've had faith in their God. You want to know why these people departed from the Lord? After having seen so much, do you want to know why they departed from the Lord? Notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 3. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What happens when someone has an evil heart of unbelief, folks? They will depart from the living God. Simon Sorcerer done it. You look at the parable of the sower, those that make professions and walk away and go back from the world. There's something wrong with the heart in every case. You go back to the Old Testament scriptures and you look at Amaziah, you see the same thing in him. Heart's not right. You look at his daddy, his heart wasn't right either. Heart trouble. What's the title of the message? The danger of heart trouble. Folks, when someone's genuinely saved, it'll change their heart. And it don't change their heart for 6 months. It changed their heart for the rest of their life. And if there's no change of heart, and it don't last, what's the scripture say about it? Something wrong with it. Something wrong with it. They didn't lose it. They never had it. They never had it. Let's read on in Hebrews 3. Still there? Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let's go back to our text. Okay, everybody see the point? They had trouble with their hearts, folks. They just wasn't right. They just wasn't right with the Lord. Now, let's go back to 2 Kings now. I know I said 2 Kings. I meant to. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 14. Now, 2 Kings is the parallel text to our text in Chronicles. Okay? 2 Kings chapter 14. All right, everybody got the first part of the lesson this evening? The life lesson about Amaziah is that he had heart trouble. Did good for a while, and then, just like his daddy, he departed. Why was that? His heart was not perfect. It told you that right off the bat. When someone's heart's not perfect, that's what they do. That's what they do. So, really, you can't blame yourself for that, can you? Couldn't do anything any difference to change it if their heart's not right. All right, 2 Kings chapter 4, 14, I'm sorry, chapter 14. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. Now, boy, that gets confusing, doesn't it? We just got through burying a Joash, but that was the king in Judah. There's also a Joash king in Israel. That's why I didn't go through Kings and went through Chronicles, because it just deals with the kings of Judah. It gets real confusing when you try to do both together. It says he was 25. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. Same man. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David, his father, not like King David. David was a man after God's own. His heart was right. But he did according to all the things as Joash, his father, did. Folks, would you agree tonight his daddy set him a bad example? His daddy set a bad example for him to follow. Would you agree with me tonight that daddies should set good examples for their children to follow? Would you agree with that? And I know you can't change a child's heart. They'll make those decisions on their own. Okay? They'll make those decisions one of these days. You can't make the decision for them is what I'm trying to say. The Holy Spirit deals with them and they make a decision, then their heart will be right, won't it? But you have to do everything that you can to set a good example for them to follow. I've seen cases where people come and said, "Oh, Jeff, I don't know how that child could end up being so wicked." And you know what I'm saying? In some cases, I said, "Yeah, I do." That's all they saw all their life. That's around it all their life. That's all they ever saw. They never had a good example. That's around that junk all their life. That's all they ever saw at home. They never was taught anything about the Lord. And yeah, I can understand how they ended up doing it. That's all they saw. You see what I mean? So that's all his boys saw. He's seen his dad do the same things. You know, we're going to talk a little bit about how he turned away from God and turned to idols. How he did good for a while and walked away from it and started serving idols. That's the same thing his dad did. That's the same thing Joash did. He did good for a while. He did a lot of work for God's house, remember? He brought about a reform of God's house and they repaired God's house. But yet, after Jehoiada was dead, remember, he began to serve idols. That's exactly what he's seen his dad do. Men, would you want your children to do exactly what you do? Would you want your children to do exactly what you do? You say, "Oh, I wouldn't want my kids to do exactly what I do." Then change what you do. I can understand lost men. I can't understand lost men not setting a good example. But I can't understand those who claim to be God's people not setting a good example. Would y'all agree with me tonight with that? I can't understand that. And it makes me so mad, but I can't see straight. I'll just be honest with you. If you know the Lord, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of the Most High God, the number one most important thing in your life should be your God, and your children should know that. And they should see that in you. They should see that in you. And that will have an impact on their lives. I said it can't change their heart. Only the Lord can change the heart. But you have to do everything you can to set the example. They will take the Bible and church and the things of God just as serious as you do. And if you're not serious about it, you put everything in the world ahead of the Lord, don't you think they'll grow up to do the same thing? In many cases, they'll duplicate the exact thing, same thing they saw in you. All God's people say it. I'm telling you the facts, folks. I'm telling you the truth. needs to be a priority with the men of God and the women of God to set a good example for the little ones in their household to follow and the children in their household to follow. Turn to the book of Philippians 4. Philippians 4. I'm a teacher of the Scriptures. I teach the Scriptures. That's what I do. And I love doing that. And I want to live the Scriptures before I teach them. And what I teach, I want to do. If you don't do what you teach, you're worthless. Yeah, or you're not. I'm sorry, you're not worthless. You're a hypocrite. Of course, a hypocrite is worthless, isn't it? You got to do what you teach. Okay? Now, as a parent, you're not only a parent, you're also a teacher. And you teach two ways. You teach by what you do, and you teach by what you say. Do you agree? That's two ways you teach. If you've got one without the other, I hate to keep saying worthless, but it is. If you teach and don't do, it just counteracts what you said. Philippians 4 does what it says in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received, heard, and what else does it say? Seen in me. Everybody see where it says seen in me? Do. You ever heard anybody say, I'd rather see a sermon as hear one anytime? Well, you need to hear them too, but you need to see them also. If you want to impact your child for Christ, then you need to set an example for them to follow. They need to see you read your Bible. I wonder, if you polled, you get all the churches in the county and you polled all the men. If I didn't poll the men, but poll the children and ask them, how often you see your daddy read the Bible, what they'd say? How often hear your daddy pray? How often do you see your daddy sitting in the easy chair instead of coming to God's house? How often do you see that? I wonder what the stats would show. I encourage someone to take those type of stats and see what it is. Now, I'm not talking about those that are lost. I'm talking about people to go to church. And you wonder why the churches are so weak. That's the reason why. Just as strong as the family, don't you think? Just as strong as the family. I want us to have strong families. I try to influence children here. These teachers actually have more of an influence over these kids than I do. We got a tremendous group of teachers here. I'm telling you. That's the best thing about Elizabeth Baptist Church is the youth teachers that we have. They do a fantastic job. But they only have them Wednesdays and Sundays. You have them 7 days a week. You're the main teacher. You must teach them. You must teach them the Scriptures, and they must see Jesus in you, or it will not impact their lives. This king of Judah did just exactly what he's seen his dad do. He did the same. His lifestyle was to a T, just like his dad's. Exactly. Served for a while, turned to idols, and then was murdered by a group that was murdered, just like his dad was. Turned away from the Lord. Okay? Let's go back to our text now. Go back to 2 Chronicles 25. Give you something to remember here. Hate to give you this, what I'm getting ready to give you right now, because it really don't go with the flow of the lesson. But it's here, and I'm going to mention it. I'm going to mention it for a reason. Everybody got what we covered so far? Amaziah, what kind of trouble did he have? He had heart trouble. And we showed different examples how when someone's not right in their heart, they'll depart. Then we looked at the example in Kings of him, and we've seen how he followed the example, not of David, but he followed the example of his father. We've seen how his father did all of those things and how important it is that we as God's people set a good example for our children to follow. It's all we can do. We can't make the decision for them. I'm not saying none of that. You understand what I'm saying. But you have a responsibility to set a good example and to encourage them in the things of God. give them all the information they can. Give them all so they'll make good decisions and then have the example for them to follow. All right? Now, there's one thing here that I want to give you, and I'm almost ready not to give it because I'm not wanting to get off the subject. But I think I'm going to go ahead and give it because I'm here. Does that sound all right? And that's what it says. Here's one of the good things he did. Now, it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the king, his father. Remember, his daddy Joash was, there was a couple servants there that killed his father. So when he got established as a king, you know what he did? He brought retribution upon those murderers. And you notice what it says he did there? He slew his servants that had killed the king, his father. So he brought them to justice. That was a good thing. There was nothing wrong with that. But notice what he did in verse 4. But he slew not their children. And the reason why he didn't do that is the book of Deuteronomy 24 in the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16, says that children were not to be put to death for the sins of their father. Okay, so because of that scripture, he never put their children to death. And that's listed, but he slew not their children, but did as it was written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for their fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Everybody's accountable for their own sin. Now, the reason why I bring this up is one of the things, and the reason why I don't want to bring it up is I don't want to preach a message on abortion tonight because that's not what the message is all about. But there is one argument that is used by the pro-abortion people is that you need to have it because of cases of rape. And then in cases of rape, then they need to be able to have abortions in cases of rape. And there have been a lot of studies on that. A lot of studies on that. One woman did a study on that. Then, in the case where a woman does get pregnant from a horrendous thing like rape, 70 to 75% of the women still want to have the children. Thought that was real interesting. They like to paint it like every one of the women wants to have an abortion. But that's not what this study that this particular woman took showed. I didn't write her name down, but I can look it back up for you. But 70 to 75% want to keep their children. Okay. Of all the abortions that happen, okay, I'm going to put it different. Yeah, of all the abortions that happen, less than 1% of them happens because of rape. They make you think, you're talking about 50% of people are raped and they get pregnant, and so we have to have abortion for that. Less than 1% is for that reason. One study I looked at out of 23, they interviewed 2,300 women that had been raped, and the 0.6 got pregnant. It's very rare that a woman gets pregnant from that. But what you do in the case that happens? It's okay to have an abortion then, isn't it? Well, I don't think it is. I think this text applies there. That would be putting the child to death for the sin of its father. That's why I brought this up. The child didn't do anything. Let me give you guys an example. I want you to think about this, all of y'all that's here tonight. Now, this is a horrible illustration, but let's say you were the product of maybe a man would have raped your mother, and then she become pregnant with you, and she had you. And now you're sitting here in these pews tonight. Would you have had a right to live? Well, certainly you're glad you had a right to live. You did nothing wrong. See what I'm saying? So I think this text applies in those issues. I think this text applies in those issues. Folks, there's millions of people, good people, that want to adopt little children. And usually what happens in our land is they have to go overseas to be able to do it because the things are, it's so hard to get a child in this land that it's just unbelievable what they have, the red tape that they have to go through. Let me say this tonight. There is no unwanted children in this land. There's somebody that wants them. There's somebody who would love to have them. I've seen women would just love have adopted and raised little Down syndrome babies. And enjoyed it and loved it. Some of the most precious children in the world is little Down syndrome babies. Some of the happiest little children in the world is Down syndrome babies. So I think that is where this text applies. Okay? So I think that's what it means. That's what I use whenever I'm asked that question. But I'm telling you, 99.5% of the abortions is not for that reason. Most of them is just to get rid of the problem. There's a reason why they do it. So, all right, let me try to cover a little bit more and we'll stop with this. In verses 5 through 13, he has a victory over Edom. He has a victory over Edom. But what he does is he hires 100,000 mercenaries out of Israel. So not only is he's going to battle with several thousand men, and then he hires 100,000 men to go with him from Israel, the northern 10. And you know what happens? God sends him a prophet and says, "Don't you take Israel with you. I'm not with them. You don't want to go with the people who God is not with. You'll mess up every time. You don't want to go with the people who God is not with." Let's read on. Verse 7, "But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, or to wit, all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help, and he also has power to cast down." So he warns, this prophet warns him not to take Israel with him because it's an unequal yoke. It's a group that never served the Lord. Verse 9, "And Maaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents? You know, he didn't pay him 100 talents of gold. What's that mean? He's going to lose all that money, isn't he? I mean, I done paid him all the money. And Lord, I done give him all the money here. What about that money I gave him? What's the last part of verse 9? The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." People do that to me all the time, man. They say, "Well, I would like, you know, I understand what you're saying, preacher, but I'd be giving up an awful lot if I become a Christian. The Lord can give you much more than anything the world has to offer. He really can. Oh, if I become a Christian, I'd lose this much money. I'd have so much more money if I'm not a Christian." Well, the day that you die, that money stays here, doesn't it? That don't go with you anywhere. Houses don't go with you. Cars don't go with you. You're in eternity when you die, like we talked about Sunday morning. The Lord can... When you know the Lord is your Savior, do you realize you're rich? We don't appreciate our salvation, I don't think, like we should. The Lord gives us everlasting life. He gives us forgiveness of all of our sins. He gives us a home in heaven. He gives us victory over death. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's with us all the days of our life. Even through our death, He goes with us and takes us home to be with Him whenever we die. If we don't die, then one day He's going to come and get us out of here and take us to heaven. Oh, my folks, when you were saved, the Lord made you rich. The Apostle Paul was a poor man, but he said, "I was poor, but he made many people rich." Yeah, I used to drink and smoke dope and run around and carouse and carry on and all those type things. And for a while there, I thought, boy, I'd be giving up an awful lot. I'd be giving up an awful lot if I turned away from these things and started serving the Lord. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something tonight. When the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with my heart, I didn't care about none of that no more. I didn't want to do that anymore. I wanted to depart from those things. And folks, I haven't missed it none. I'd probably be dead, Joe, if I was still doing the things that I was doing. I know boys that I ran with when I was in high school, it's dead today. I'd done their services. And the choices they made, you know, you never realize the choices that you made. I love to teach teenagers. My son's teaching them next door right now. But the choices teenagers make sometime will affect them the rest of their life. Some of those old boys that drank themselves to death, those services I've done, made the decision to do that when they were in high school and junior high. And they probably always planned on getting off that stuff. But you know what? It got a grip on them and it took over their life, and that he never did get off of it, and it killed them. But that decision was made when they was young. I don't want to give all this up. I'm telling you, just like the prophet told Amaziah, just like he told Amaziah, just like he told him, the Lord is able to give you much more than that. He's able to give you much more than that. If you choose that lifestyle, you'll destroy your life. Ruin your life. I've seen it. I went and prayed for people that were just, went there, wasn't nothing I could do, Hollis. Wasn't a thing in the world I could do on several different occasions. Just look at them. What happened to them? Drugs, alcohol. When they decided to do that stuff, when they was a teenager, never got off. God is able to give you much more than that.